Haven't we been privileged again? What a joy to listen to these young people as they use their talents for our Lord's glory. And how about that quartet? Wasn't that something else? Terrific. I think they should go on tour. Don't know that we can afford a big bus, but I noticed a tractor out there, and we can maybe take you around on that. That was great. Thank you, fellas and brethren. Well, we're going to look tonight again at Philemon, this beautiful epistle of Paul to Philemon. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say that we appreciate so much the opportunity to minister in a public way. But if there is any way in which there are needs that we might meet in a private way, you have any particular concern or a matter that you'd like to discuss with someone, I'd just like to make myself available. I assure you I have two ears that listen and a mouth that stays shut. So if I can help in any way, I'd make myself available in that regard. Well, let's read a few verses that we read last evening as we go to verse 1 and read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Father, we pray again that you will bless your holy word. Please speak to each one of us, speaker and hearers alike. And may we each one be aware that the Spirit of God is here. He is speaking to me. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We began our brief study of this precious epistle last evening and reminded ourselves of the story behind it. And the fact that this godly man named Philemon, resident in Colossae, a man used of God, had a slave, at least one and possibly more. That slave, by the name of Onesimus, had run away. Somehow, known only to God and the principles of the story, Onesimus came under the influence of the great apostle Paul. He heard and he learned the gospel, and he accepted Christ as Savior. We learned as well that for men nor women who were slaves to run away, they put their lives in great jeopardy. The least they could expect was to return to their owner. Upon being returned to their owner, have the hot branding iron placed on their brow with the letter F, fugitivus, a runaway. That awaited Onesimus. And so Paul, concerned about his newborn child in the faith, writes this very touching letter, and he sends it to Philemon. Tychicus and Onesimus leave Rome, and they bear the letter to Philemon. And in this letter, there is a pleading from the heart of the man of God by the name of Paul to a man of God in Colossae about a man who is just found God. And he pleads with Philemon to receive and welcome home without penalty the man named Onesimus. We noted that the way in which we're going to look at the chapter is to consider the character of Philemon in verses 1 to 7 and a few others as well. Then we're going to consider, possibly beginning tomorrow evening, the compassion of Paul in verses 8 to 22. And then, before the week should end, we'll consider the companions of Paul in verses 23 to 25. We noted last evening something about the family life of Philemon. We noted that he was a man who loved and he was a man who labored. And we would encourage each of our hearts to be so engaged in the work of God. We noted that it was very likely that Apphia was his wife. And this man, whose name meant affectionate, had a wife whose name meant dear one or fruitful. And I believe she was that kind of a woman. It is thought by the scholars that Archippus was their son. And we noted that his name meant the master of the horse. This man was well disciplined. He had the flesh under control. He was in a condition of soul that God could use. And we believe from the letter of Paul to the Colossians that he was a man that God had given the ministry of the gospel. And so this was just a brief overview of the family life of this man. Now, I'd like to consider this evening at the outset of our meditation the personal life of Philemon. What made Philemon tick? What kind of a man was this man who loved the saints and who was loved by the saints? Well, we noted in verse 5 last evening, and we must go to it again tonight if we are to examine the qualities that make up this man of God. We noted in verse 5 that Paul had heard of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Here was a man, we repeat, who was a man of love. Who did he love? Did you note the order? I'm sure you did. First, he loved his Lord. And then, he loved the saints. And beloved, if you and I are going to love the saints of God, and if we are going to love the sinners for whom Christ died, I suggest it will be in direct proportion to our love for the Savior. Do you love him tonight? Are you really and truly in love with a man you've yet to meet in a physical way? You've met him by faith. You've gone by faith to Calvary. And your heart has been moved and touched, I'm sure, as you've thought of his love. Then as you love him, you will want to love the saints of God. And Paul was confident that this was the kind of a man that he was dealing with. He loved the saints. He says, your love toward all the saints. You know, it's possible to be selective in our love for the saints. Maybe you don't have that problem. But there are those who, for one reason or another, we find it easier to relate to. But that wasn't the case with Philemon. Philemon, the inspired word of God says, toward all the saints. He loved each and every one of them, regardless of background, regardless of the activity that they presented within the fellowship. He loved them all. And we're confident that they in turn loved him. Beloved, if you and I are going to love the saints, I repeat, it will be as we love our Lord. As Calvary love is appreciated by you and me, Calvary love will be manifest in our relationships within the assembly. Let's go over them for a moment or two. Let them flash on the screen of the mind. Who are they in the fellowship? Do we really and truly love them? If there are those that we do not, as we should, let's make it a matter of prayer. Let's ask our God in His sovereign grace to work on our heart, that we in turn might love those He loved and for whom He gave His blessed and His precious Son. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I've heard of your love toward the Lord Jesus. I wonder how much I love Him. You remember when the Lord Jesus put Peter through that experience the early morning? The Savior had served as the breakfast chef, and the disciples had been fed by fish, with fish and bread from the fire. And the hand that had been lately pierced to Calvary and its cross, was the one that actually ministered to their needs. And when the dishes had been put away, if dishes there were, the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and He said, Peter, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Beloved, it was vital that this man upon whom God was to place His finger for service must be a man who loved Him. And three times over, the Lord would ask the question until finally Peter would say, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. We talked about a husband and his love for his wife and a wife for her husband last evening. But how about the love of your heart and mind for the Savior? When did you last tell your wife you loved her? When did you last tell your husband you loved him? When did you last get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, more than anything else and anyone else, I love You. That thought was brought very beautifully before us in the love song we enjoyed on Sunday afternoon. Although husband and wife love one another, there is a love that is deeper and stronger. And it goes to the man who bears the marks of Calvary's passion. Dear brother, dear sister, when did you last tell him that you really loved him? Have you ever told the saints in the assembly that you loved them? Maybe somebody special. Have you, dear brother, ever gone up and took the hand of a brother and say, my brother, I love you. I appreciate you. It will do wonders for harmony in the assembly. Have you ever taken the hand of a sister, dear brother, dear sister, and told her you loved her in Christ for what she is to Christ and what she's doing in the assembly? I remember that day, it was a number of years ago. We were a part of a work party around our chapel. There were a number of us, including Sam. And there was Joe and myself. Joe and I were doing what we did best. We were leaning on the rake handles. And we looked together across at Sam. I buried Sam a year or so ago at the age of 102. But when Sam was a boy of about 85, he was there at the work party that day. Joe looked across the parking lot at Sam and he said to me, Arnett, you know I love that old man. And I expressed the same feeling. Sam couldn't read or write. He'd come to Christ late in life. And he was a joy to us all. A few minutes later, I was close to Sam. And I said to Sam, Sam, you know what I heard a brother say about you today? And I could just see Sam pull himself up straight and he was ready to go to battle stations. And the hair on the back of his neck began to bristle, I'm sure. He looked me in the eye and he said, Arna, what did he say? I said, he said he loves you. He did. Who was it? I said it was Joe. He said, Arna, I love him too. Beloved, that's the way it should be.
But at times it isn't.
Do we love? Well, Philemon did. And what happened? Why, as a result, in verse 7, why, there was joy, there was consolation in that love, and the saints were refreshed by that love. How precious, how exciting, how wonderful. This man was a man of love. But as well in verse 5, I learned something else about his character. He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Here was a man who knew the holy luxury of walking with God and fellowshipping with God. And I'm confident, beloved, as I rethought this afternoon, I'm confident that Philemon had ample reason to have placed his faith in his God. Why? He had done so on previous occasions. There had been times when he had gone into the presence of God and he'd laid his heart bare before the Lord he loved. And the Lord had heard his prayer and he'd answered his prayer. And the man of faith who put God to the test had the joy of seeing his faith honored again. You know, it's tragic, but it's true that there are times when you and I fail to place our faith and our confidence in our beloved Lord as we really should. We'll do it my way rather than saying, Lord, I can't do it my way. If it's going to be done, it's you. You'll have to do it. I think on occasions of Moses and the millions that had come out of Egypt, there was the sea before him. And there were Pharaoh and his hordes coming up in hot retreat. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, be still and know that I am God. You know, I think Moses would have been justified if he thought God had the wires crossed, that something was wrong. Be still in a situation like this? Yes, Moses, be still. Give me a chance to work. And what happened? God worked. God worked. And God blessed. And God met their need. And beloved, as he did for them, so he can do for you and me. If we're only prepared to put our faith and our confidence in him, to rest there and let God work in our lives and through our lives. Not only so, notice something else about that faith. That was a faith that was communicated in verse 6. I wonder if he shared with the saints at Colossae what God had done in his life. Better still, I wonder if the saints saw what had happened in the life of this man of faith, how God had blessed them. And as they saw that, they wanted to live that kind of a life. There are brethren here, and you are assembly leaders. You have a care for the flock of God. I wonder if the sheep look at the shepherd and they say, that man is a man of faith. That's the kind of a man I want to be. I want to give myself totally to him and I want to be totally dependent upon my God. That was a faith that wasn't stagnant. It was a faith that was communicated. But notice, as we must hurry on, verse 21. Paul says, Philemon, dear brother, I have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou shalt do more than I say. Philemon, I'm writing to you on behalf of this newborn child of God. And I know, Philemon, that you will do more than I say. I know that you will obey me. What does verse 21 tell me? It tells me that Philemon was a man of obedience. He was prepared to obey. And Paul had every confidence in the fact that this man would obey. Beloved, if Philemon was obedient to Paul, I'm confident Philemon was obedient to God. The two go hand in hand. They are inseparable. Are you an obedient believer?
Are you walking the way God wants you to walk? Are you living a clean, pure, holy life? Pure in thought, in word, in deed? Are you living the kind of a life that brings honor and glory to Him because basically you are obedient to Him? Have you and I obeyed in the area of the Father's will? I wonder if there's anybody here and you haven't been baptized. Maybe I should go back beyond that. You've never accepted Christ as Savior. You're not obedient to God. And after you have accepted Him as Savior, He wants you to be baptized. Have you been baptized? That's the plan of God for you. And then He wants you to meet with believers. He wants you to remember Him in His death. I wonder if you are. Are you obedient? As I study my Bible, it seems to me that there are at least three areas in which we should be obedient, or three to whom we should be obedient. First, there is our Lord. Obedience to God. I think one of the most outstanding examples of, I guess it's disobedience, in all of Scripture is seen in the life of King Saul. Saul had been commissioned by God through Samuel to go out and put the Amalekites to the sword. He was to slay every one of them from King Agag on the throne down to the beast that walked in the field. And he was so commissioned. And off he went. And he came back. And Samuel went to see how he'd made out. Saul greeted him and he said, you know, we carried out the orders. You carried out the orders. What do you mean you carried out the orders? What's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Well, and I think I see Saul as he drops his head. And he says, well, we came across some choice sheep. And we thought they would be good to bring back for sacrifice. And then we came across some other things. And we thought it would be good to bring them back to the camp. And oh, by the way, we brought back the king. And Samuel looked at Saul, and he told Saul that he had disobeyed. And he made that statement that is still in the book, beloved. To obey is better than to offer a sacrifice. And to hearken and listen to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams on the altar of sacrifice. What does God want from you and me? Young fellow, young girl, dear older one, what does God want from you and me more than anything else? It is obedience to Himself. Obedience is not optional in the Christian experience. It is a must. God wants you to obey. God wants me to obey. Are we? You know, as you read that story, it's tragic, but that one act cost Saul his throne. It cost him his throne. And God alone knows what disobedience will cost you if you are not prepared to obey Him. I will never forget that Friday evening a year or two ago at Christmas time in our chapel. They had a dinner for seniors, and would you believe it, I qualified. No comments, please. But I was there, and I sat across from a dear sister in our assembly and her husband. He used to be my Sunday school teacher, and he hasn't been in assembly fellowship for I don't know how many years, at least 40. And we talked. I love this man. We talked about his business. He'd done well. And he said, you know, Arnold, in that business, I made a lot of money. And I'll never forget what his wife interjected. Calling him by name, she said, yes, we made a lot of money, but we lost our testimony. Isn't that sad? That's too great a price to pay. But why was it lost? It was lost because of disobedience. Beloved, we must obey God. But then secondly, we must obey the elders. Hebrews 13 tells us in verse 17, obey those that guide you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. We must obey God. We must obey the elders of the assembly. May not always agree with them, but if God has placed them in that position, they are to be obeyed. I believe with all of my heart that there is wisdom in the plurality of elders. And God's desire for you and me, beloved, is that we are to obey them. Obey them who guide you. They watch for your souls. One Saturday morning, a young couple sat in our recreation room. We were deeply concerned about them as elders, and I'd invited them to come and visit with me. She had been saved from a non-Christian home. She had a good testimony in that home, but she had elected to leave it to live with the sister of the young man who sat at her side. His sister was a professing Christian, but certainly wasn't walking with God. And so as they sat in the recreation room and we talked, I pled with them. I said, you must go back to your family. You are still of age and you are responsible to your parents and to respect them and to obey them. She was reluctant. So I said, I'm going to do something to you kids I've never done before. And I turned to Hebrews 13 and 17. Now I said, this verse says that you are to obey the elders who are among you. And I said, I believe that God has placed me there, and I am not asking you now. I am telling you, I am commanding you to go back to your family. Fortunately, she obeyed. She went, and God has blessed them in a number of ways. That young couple now are married, and they have three fine boys. And God is using them. But what it came down, beloved, to one point. It was obedience. It was obedience. But then, there's another area of obedience to the Lord, to the elders, and to my parents. There are a number of young people here, and I thank God from the bottom of my heart for every one of you. But kids, if there is one thing this book teaches, it is this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I repeat, obedience is not an option. And when you are asked to obey your parents, you are asked in the name of the Lord. If you disobey your parents, and if you forget everything else I say tonight, remember this. If you disobey your parents, you are disobeying the Lord. And I find that terribly solemn. But I believe the book teaches it. Obey your parents in the Lord, just as you would obey the Lord. Would you disobey the Lord if He made it clear to you that you were to do or to follow a particular course? Certainly you wouldn't. Well, then God says, you obey your parents in the Lord. Philemon was a man of obedience. But notice as well in verse 21, he was a man of generosity. Thou wilt do more than I say. Philemon would give expression to his love. He would show his generosity. And Paul knew, I believe, from past experience, beloved, that that would be the case. He could count on Philemon to be generous. And this request that he had put into writing through this epistle, he was confident that Philemon would honor because he was a generous man. You know, the generous man has realized early in his Christian experience that he has a generous God. He wants to be like his God. He wants to be generous. Paul had proven in the past such generosity. Would you be seen This would be seen, no doubt, in Philemon and at Phias' hospitality. And he goes on further, and he encourages Philemon. He says, "Why, Philemon, I know that you're a generous man." And in verse 22, he says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you." What's he saying? He says, "Look, Philemon, you know that little room? That little room that you've set aside for the saints in your house, put the reserve sign on it. I'm coming by. And I believe because of your prayers, I will have the opportunity to enjoy your fellowship again and your generosity. May I come and stay in your home?" You know, as I read that passage, I found myself asking the question, how would Helen and Arnott McEntee respond if they got such a letter? And Paul said, "I'd like to drop in. I'd like to stay in your home. Beloved, are you and I prepared to give our homes for God? Are we that generous?" Philemon was. And Philemon was prepared to welcome into that home none other than the great apostle. But beloved, there's someone else who wants to dwell in that home. He doesn't want to pay a passing visit. He wants to take up resident status. It's the Lord of glory. Are you prepared to let him? Remember last evening we mentioned ever so briefly those on the road to Emmaus. What did they do? They pled with him. And they said, "Come on, abide with us. It's toward evening. The day's far spent. Come in and abide with us." Will you make him welcome in your home? Will you, beloved, make the saints of God welcome in your home? Paul was confident that Philemon would receive him because he knew Philemon's prayers would be answered. Verse 21. Philemon was a man of prayer. For what are you and I known in the assembly? Ever had a believer come to you and say, "You know, would you please pray with me about this particular situation? I don't know what to do or which way to turn. And I desperately need someone to pray with me and for me. Would you please pray for me?" That was Philemon. Paul expected Philemon's prayers to be answered. He really did. I have a dear brother in the Lord back home. He's not in our assembly, but he's a man of prayer. One day, Ezra and I were talking about prayer. And why, I asked him, I don't know, but I said, "Ezra, how do you pray?" He kind of dropped his head. It was a private question, but he gave me a private answer. He said, "Arnett, when I pray, I like to lay right out on the floor." He said, "I don't believe that I'm worthy even to kneel in his presence." And he said, "On Lord's Day," he said, "I pray for every brother that I know will be preaching God's gospel. On Monday," he said, "I pray for every elder that I know that God will bless and give him wisdom. On Tuesday," he said, "I pray for all the young people. Every young fellow and every young girl that I know, I pray for them. On Thursday, I pray for all the widows that I know and all the widowers, those that need the comfort in their loneliness." And he went right through the week like that. He was a man of prayer. And I believe Ezra's prayers are the prayers that are answered. Some time ago, I spoke on prayer in our assembly, and I made reference to the prayer list. At the close of the service, I was talking to an elderly sister, and we got talking about prayer lists. I said, "Mrs. Cuthbertson, do you use a prayer list?" She said, "Yes, Arnett, I do." I said, "How long does it take you to go over your prayer list?" She said, "2 hours. And I do it 3 times a day. The church is poor tonight. Mrs. Cuthbertson's in the glory. We need men and women like that. Oh, desperately. And God might call you, young man, young woman, dear older one, to a life of prayer and supplication. And God alone knows what will be accomplished because you give yourself to prayer. The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's still in the book. It's still there. But finally, and with this I conclude, briefly, look at his spiritual life or his church life. Verse 2. What does Paul do? Why, he writes to Philemon and the church which is in thy house. What does it tell me? You know what? Hey, the assembly. The assembly met. And when they did, where did they meet? That's right. In Philemon's house. What a thrill to have the saints of God coming to the house for worship and for prayer and for the edification of the assembly. They came to Philemon's home. You see, the church had priority in Philemon's life and in his home. Does the church have priority in your family? Does the church have priority in your home, in your house? The church which is in thy house. Now, like in the matter of hospitality we mentioned last evening, this wasn't left solely to Philemon. Oh, no. Apphia had to be with him in this. And Archippus as well. And I sometimes wonder, beloved, if there weren't occasions, be it on the Lord's Day or Saturday night, Philemon said to Apphia, well, you know, Apphia, tomorrow morning the saints are coming to remember the Lord. Better rearrange the living room once again. Maybe the furniture was pushed back against the wall. Maybe a little table was put in the middle of the room. Reverently and affectionately, the loaf and the cup were put in position. The church had priority. The assembly was coming to their home to remember the Lord. You know, wouldn't you find it difficult, or impossible might be a better word, to miss the Lord's Supper if the assembly was coming to your home? You know, what kind of an excuse would you give, you know, for not being there? You're still in the sack at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and you hear a brother rise and say, shall we sing, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? And you're still asleep in your bed, or wishing you were. They disturbed you when they came in. Not so here. I've heard saints of God say at 11:30, well, we missed the first service. No, beloved, they didn't miss the first service. They missed the Lord's Supper. They missed the Lord's Supper. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he comes. And they missed it. They missed it. For what reason? Personal laziness in most cases. Poor planning, possibly. But Philemon didn't miss. And Apphia didn't miss. And Archippus didn't miss. They were there. What a privilege. I was ministering in an assembly some time ago. It's a good assembly. I guess maybe 70 people in fellowship. The brother in whose home I stayed was telling me about the early days. And I said, tell me, calling him by name, I said, tell me, what was it like when you first sat down to remember the Lord? He said, Arnon, you see that piano bench there? I said, yes. He said, well, we pulled that piano bench into the middle of the room, and my wife, a maiden school teacher, and I sat down to remember the Lord. And what happened? God bless them and their testimony. And today there's a thriving, strong assembly there. They were faithful. The church met in their house. The assembly gathered there. It had priority, and they gave to God and to the people of God their home.
Beloved, we look tonight at a man who was sold out to God.
And would to God you and I were as well.
Here was a man who loved the saints. He refreshed the saints.
The thought there is that he just caused them to pause and talk to him a little bit, and their hearts were refreshed.
That was Philemon. Here was the man who worked in the upbuilding of the body. Here was a man who had a personal concern for the saints, a spiritual interest in and a love for them.
And it was a love that began with his love for Christ. May I ask you, as I asked myself in closing, would my love for the saints be deeper and stronger if my love for my Savior were deeper and stronger? May it be so for his glory. Shall we pray?
Father, in these quiet and holy moments, we pause in thy presence. We thank thee from the bottom of our hearts for dear Philemon. We pray that the lessons we have learned from this man of God might be lessons that will stand us in good stead. We want to pray for the little Philemon who is among us. We pray for that little two-month-old bundle of life, and pray that he and all like him will be kept and used for God. Father, please bless each family here tonight. Take the mums and the dads and guide them for the glory of Christ as they seek to guide the ones they love. May children be obedient and submissive to them, and by their very obedience to parents, live a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.